and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Lech Lecha, it comes from the first few words. Vayomer Adonai el Avraham Lech Lecha me'aretzcha. Get out, get going. It's very strong words. In fact, very striking. Get yourself out of here, basically. Have you ever had a command like that from God? Get going. Get going. It's very much like Yeshua's command. Go. Just go, therefore, into a whole world. It's like, get moving. What are you waiting for? What are you still doing here? So basically, this is the command to get himself out of that land. And our father, Avram, was obedient to the voice of the Lord, and he left his familiar surroundings on a journey of faith, trusting in the Lord his God. Now we can look back at the scripture from our vantage point in history and see that Avram's simple act of obedience was in fact a watershed of human history. Now prior to this we had Adam and Eve, and they of course failed, they disobeyed God, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were cast out of the garden. But now this one man, Avram, later be called Avraham, he obeys God. Adam and Eve disobeyed, now Avram obeys. And he follows God in faith and obedience. And human history and human destiny is changed forever, because now God finds this one man who is willing to be obedient to him. We would not be here if it wasn't for Abraham's act of obedience. We wouldn't have gathered together at all, people from all the nations of the earth, if Abraham had not set out on that journey. And so this passage recalls how God called Avram out of a pagan world and made astounding promises to him. Promises that later became part of what we now call the Abrahamic covenant. So Avram's willingness to do what God asked him to do shows us that true faith obeys God. Just think about it for a moment in our own terms. Avram was middle-aged, prosperous, settled, and thoroughly pagan. Just like Ashley Crane was, except for the pagan part, in Perth, until God calls him to come to Melbourne and get married and come to the Holy Land. And then the word of the Lord came to him. Now, have you ever thought about how maybe the word of the Lord came to Avram? Avram, according to Jewish tradition, was brought up in a pagan family. Terah, according to Jewish tradition, was an idol worshiper. I'll talk a bit more about that later in the next service. But just think of how did the word of the Lord come to Avram? I mean, he didn't know. There's nothing back there that tells us that he came to know God, or he heard about God, he learned about God, but somehow God spoke to Avram. Just starts in chapter 12, and the Lord said to Avram. And so we don't know how that really happened. But all we do know is that Avram responded by faith and obediently left everything to follow God's plan. And that is why he is the epitome of faith in the Bible. In so many verses in the Bible, in Romans chapter 4, in Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews 11, James chapter 2. Today, however, we're going to look at another mysterious character in the Bible, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Let's have a look at this guy today, someone who is even greater than our father Abraham. And so let's read from Genesis 14, verse 17. After his return, that's Abraham's return, from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, so that's Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, the Torah doesn't tell us much about Melchizedek. Melchizedek's appearance here in Genesis and then his disappearance is somewhat mysterious. We know that Melchizedek ruled as a king. He was king of Salem, and I guess that's why he was in the king's valley. The king of Salem could be the king of Jerusalem, and priest and worshiper of the Most High God, El Elyon. We know that Avram presented Melchizedek with a tithe of all the booty that he had gathered. And by this act, Abraham indicated that he recognized Melchizedek as a fellow worshiper of the one true God, as well as a priest who ranked higher spiritually than himself. Melchizedek's existence shows us that that there were people other than Abraham and his family who served the true God. So if you just kind of just broaden your vision, and we're always so focused on Abraham, but there were others who worshipped the one true God at that time too. Melchizedek being a very prominent figure here. The Torah does not provide any further information beyond those few words of and sparse detail. Like Enoch in Genesis 5, the mysterious Melchizedek invites embellishment, and both Jewish and Christian traditions have generously bestowed a lot on this character. You know, we've added a lot to it. Melchizedek was a very important figure in all the various forms of early Judaism. He was important also to the Qumran sect, the Essenes. And one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found was scroll 11Q13. Have you seen that one, Ashley? 11Q13, also known as the Melchizedek scroll. It seems that this scroll that dates back to the second century may have been a midrash, an explanation on who this mysterious person was. It seems that the Essenes thought that Melchizedek was a messianic or angelic-like figure, divinely empowered judge, a supernatural deliverer, and the one who awards their inheritance to the righteous. And we also know that Melchizedek was a very important figure to other people like Josephus and Philo. Now, there's only three biblical references to Melchizedek. Genesis here, then this Psalm 110, and then, of course, in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. So let's read Psalm 110 as well. A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Remember, Yeshua quoted that verse as well. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. It's quite an unusual psalm. Yeshua quoted the psalm more than once in his time on earth. And the writer of the psalm refers back to our story in the Torah about Melchizedek and links him with this Davidic king. So it seems to be referring to the Davidic king, calling the king of Israel a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So notice how this Davidic king is also a priest. And that's quite unusual. Normally these two offices were held separate, king and a priest. You couldn't be both, but yet this Davidic king would be both a king and a priest. And so the Messiah, of course, is the one who brings these two ministries together, as we will see in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews could also be aptly called the book of Messianic Jews. It is one of the Messianic Jewish epistles, together with Peter and James. So I'm thinking of, in my next series, of whether I will do either James, or if I'm really bold, the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews, of course, we know that it was written to Messianic Jews, early believers. The book was written to encourage them to keep their eyes on Yeshua in times of persecution, not to backslide back to Judaism. The book was written to show how Yeshua, as the Messiah and the Son of God, is greater than Moses, greater than the prophets, greater than the Levitical priests, and even greater than Aaron and the high priests. And in this chapter that we're going to look at, just a few verses from chapter 7, the writer wants to show that Yeshua is in fact a high priest forever in the priestly order of Melchizedek. Back in chapters 5 and 6 to 10, the author of the book of Hebrews introduces us to this concept of Melchizedek by saying that Yeshua is a priest of the Melchizedekian kind. But not much else is said until the end of chapter 6. In the last verse of chapter 6, we read, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Oh, I had all this in point form. Look at that. I'm not used to making my own clicks. Okay. So at the end of chapter 6 and the entire chapter 7, the writer explains more fully about this mysterious person, Melchizedek. And he demonstrates by use of prophecy that the Messiah was always going to be both a king and a priest in the order of Melchizedek. For this reason, he is greater than Aaron, he's greater than the Levites, and he's greater than the entire Levitical system that is the law. That has implications for us as believers. People often want to say that they want to be Torah observant. And I've said this many times before, I am not Torah observant, I'm Yeshua observant. Because Yeshua is higher than the Torah. He fulfills the Torah. And yes, we love the Torah, but we fulfill it through our faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Too many people try to find a way to be Torah observant, and they land up minimizing Yeshua. And that's never going to be the right way. Yeshua is higher than the Levitical system, higher than the law. He is the goal of the law. So we always need to remind ourselves of that. For the sake of time, let's just read from verses 11 to 17. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for based on it the people had been given the Torah, what further need was there for a different Kohen to arise, designated according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron? For whenever the priesthood is altered, out of necessity, an alteration of law also takes place. So can you just make sure you understand that Yeshua could not have been a priest in the Levitical system because he was not from the tribe of Levi. So he was disqualified as a priest or even as a high priest under the law. So for him to be a high priest, he had to have a different law system and he had to have a different priestly system, which is what the book of Hebrews is explaining to us. For the one about whom these things are said belong to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord has sprung forth from Judah. Concerning this tribe, Moses said nothing about Kohanim priests. And it is even more evident if another Kohen arises like Melchizedek, one made not by virtue of a Torah requirement of physical descent, but by virtue of the power of an indestructible life. That's Yeshua's power. Based on Melchizedek, who came and was there, but never seemed to, we'd have no record of where he came from and where he went. For it is testified, you are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Going back to Psalm 110. You are a Kohen for the time that you live on earth? No, forever. So it couldn't be a normal earthly priest that does this, because we only live a certain amount of time. But this Kohen lives forever, and therefore he can be a priest forever. So this is why it's an encouragement to the Messianic Jews at that time and for us today, to keep our eyes on Yeshua, this great, great high priest who is greater than all. And therefore, let's not focus on a lower law system, but a higher system of Yeshua, which fulfills all the other law anyway, as we keep our eyes on him. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in him. Amen? Okay, let's stand and pray the Aaronic benediction. Yivrechecha Adonai v'hishmarecha, Yae Adonai panav alecha v'kunecha, Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'asem lecha shalom, b'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, amen.